Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I always enjoy singing that song, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. And Lord, especially at this time, Father, it is my concern that the scripture speaks for itself, that I just have to the opportunity to point people through your word. And Lord, I depend upon you to speak to hearts. And so, Father, I'm just simply a vessel in your hands, asking that you will speak in and through me. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, oftentimes we talk about the men of Scripture. You know, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, John. And a lot of times we forget that the women of the New Testament have also had a very great impact on the early church. And I say you guys, maybe especially some of you ladies have said, it's about finally time you get to that. We knew that all along. But this week, I actually kind of spent time studying about two dozen different women of the New Testament. And there are some that their name is just in there, just Damaris. You know Damaris, but you know, they're just in there. And they had an impact on the early church. And so we want to look at some of those ladies today. I don't have time to look at all two dozen of them, and I left some of them out. Had to make that pastoral decision. Which one do I talk about? Which one do I not talk about? But it's a personal study for you to go back into the New Testament and see all the times that women have a significant and an important role in the church. Ladies, you already knew that. You know, and I'm thankful for just the chance of you ladies to get together yesterday. I got a report that everybody had a good time. And if you didn't have a good time, don't talk to me. don't talk to me about it. Because I had the men out there loading up a big truck. But thank you, men, too. Anyway, this morning we want to talk about some ladies in the New Testament. I call it Godly Women of the New Testament That You Should Know. That's the whole title. I didn't put it in there. Godly Women of the New Testament. And it's simply this. Women have had a profound impact on the church. And that's not what I put as a theme. Godly women had great influence on the early church. Well, let's talk about some of them. We're going to start right at Jesus' dedication. Now, I'm going to save Mary to the very end. And you'll see why as we proceed. The first lady I want to talk about is a gal named Anna. And a lot of times, this is going to be like a book this morning. We're going to like read a book together, okay? But here it is from the scripture. And there was a prophetess. And I think mainly this was a woman that people looked to. She was an example. And she had some very godly things to say as people came to the temple. We have a case right before us. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Tribe you don't hear a lot about. But she was one of them. She was advanced in years and lived with her husband 7 years after their marriage. Doesn't say what happened, but you get the picture that something happened that took his life. And Anna is left. You know, sometimes I have known ladies that have lost their husband for one reason or another, and it just brings a lot of pain to their heart. And sometimes they're looking, well, where do I go now? Anna decided that she needed to go to the Lord. And she dedicated her life and got really serious about her relationship with God. So she was a widow, but notice her age, 84 years old, and she's still in the temple. She never left the temple. She's always praying and serving God with fasting and praying at 84 years old. So my question to you, guys included, how old do you have to be when you can just kind of sit aside and say, okay, I have done my part. I can quit now. She was 84. Some of you say, well, I'm older than that. Okay. Moses began his ministry at age 80. Caleb, when he was 80 years old, came back into the promised land and he looked up the mountain and he said, I want that mountain at 80 years old. John, the Apostle John, we just mentioned him. He was probably in his late 80s, maybe early 90s, when he was banished to the island of Patmos, and he didn't quit. He wrote the book of Revelation in his 90s, maybe late 80s. How old do you have to be before you quit? I got a short answer for you. Never. When the Lord wants you to quit, he'll take you home. All right? That's the answer. Anna was 84 years old, constantly meeting in the temple. She gave thanks to God. This is so significant. We have a special prayer of thanksgiving in our church because it is very important that we be a people that recognize what God has done and give him thanks. What's the Apostle Paul say? In everything, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. She predated Christ. Or actually, no, she didn't. Christ was born when she was 84. And she still gave thanks to God and continued to speak about Jesus. There's my challenge to you, ladies. You know, you don't have to be 84 to speak about Jesus. You could be 94 and speak about Jesus. You could be 13 and speak about Jesus. That should be something that occupies our time. So here's the first gal we want to mention. She was one of the godly women of the New Testament. Now we want to move on to a second one. This gal here, two gals, they lived probably contemporaries of Jesus. Because, you know, they're from the town of Bethany, and they were very close friends with Jesus. You say, well, how did they become close friends with Jesus? You know, maybe it was, you know, Jesus oftentimes went to Jerusalem for the times of worship. And maybe while he was there, he met these gals, and he became very close friends with them. They're some of his friends. And Lazarus, their brother, again, a very close friend of Jesus. But Mary and Martha had some things that were very special about them. And as you look at that, they were close friends and followers of Jesus. How do you know that they were followers? Well, when Lazarus perished, he was put in the grave for 4 days, and Martha says, Lord, if you would have been here, you could have preserved his life. And his response to her was, he'll rise again. And Martha's response, oh, I know he'll rise again on the last day, was Martha's response. And Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he perish, shall live. And so Martha responds again by saying, Lord, I know that you're going to resurrect him on the last day. But right now, she put her trust in him. And she says, I know that you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And so we pick up there that Martha, that was at the tomb. That was the John 11 passage there. And Martha was known for her service. In fact, Jesus even commented to her, Martha, Martha, you're so busy doing everything. And Mary has taken that which is important to her. Martha was known for her service. And a couple of places it mentions that. Mary was known for her worship. You remember the gal at Simon the leper's house? It says there that she washed the feet of Jesus and anointed them with an ointment. And she wiped it with her hair. That was Mary. That was her tribute to her friend and her Lord. That's right. Thank you for helping me with that word. And so she was a worshiper. She anointed Jesus' feet. And wherever the gospel is preached, she's mentioned. Now tell me that she wasn't significant to Jesus. Oh, Jesus. These are his friends. But more importantly, they are his followers. Now let's move on and talk about the next one. We're going to go with another Mary. You're familiar with this gal too. Mary from Magdala. Magdala is actually near Capernaum. What's so big about Capernaum? Jesus carried out a major portion of his ministry there, the northern part of Galilee, around Capernaum. And this town is just a few miles away from Capernaum. And so think about Jesus' closest friends. You'd probably say, well, it'd have to be Peter and James, right? First one that lost his life. And John, they're close friends of Jesus. Maybe Andrew threw her in there. And then this gal here, Mary Magdalene, was a very close friend of Jesus. And guess what? They all came from the same area, and their fathers were all fishermen. You got your ears on today, Sam? They were fishermen! And so I kind of get the idea that they knew each other. And Mary Magdalene was known because from her, the Lord Jesus Christ cast out 7 demons. And some people think that, well, because she had 7 demons, she was probably a prostitute. And yet nowhere in the scriptures does it say that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. Nowhere. But she did have 7 demons that were cast out of her. And here's the other thing about Mary Magdalene that people don't recognize. When it talks about Mary Magdalene, it puts her with Susanna and Joanna. Who are those gals? They were gals that financed Jesus and his disciples. They gave to his ministry. And she's listed among them. So I get the idea that Mary Magdalene was actually probably a wealthy woman. And she supported Jesus' ministry from her own personal wealth. And that's what it says. She contributed to Jesus' ministry by her private means. But get this about Mary Magdalene. She is at the crucifixion of Jesus. How horrible that would have been. She is at the burial of Jesus because of her great love for him. And early in the morning, while it's just barely dawning, she runs out to the tomb and she's at the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, according to Matthew, Mary Magdalene is the first person to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. Not only that, she went after the other disciples. Hey, Peter, John, he's alive. Come back with me. And she took him to the tomb. Mary Magdalene was a close friend of Jesus. And Jesus rewarded her for that friendship. She was one of the godly women of the New Testament. Let's go on to the next one. Priscilla and Aquila. Jesus wasn't the only one that had female friends. Here we have the Apostle Paul, who we know had a great impact on the church. But this gal here, Priscilla, always mentioned with her husband Aquila, she had a great impact on the Apostle Paul. Not that she necessarily taught him anything other than she maybe demonstrated to him faithfulness. Now, the Apostle Paul, too, was very faithful. But this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, were always around the Apostle Paul. And they were there to minister with him. In fact, when Apollos came to Ephesus, he was a good speaker, but he only knew of the baptism of John. And so Priscilla and Aquila, they questioned him, well, what baptism do you know? And he said, well, I know the baptism of John. And so it says that Priscilla and Aquila instructed Apollos in a more perfect way. It must have worked. Apollos went on to become the pastor of the church at Corinth. Oh boy, they had a lot of problems. But Apollos was appointed as the pastor. And actually Priscilla and Aquila mentored Apollos. The other thing about Priscilla and Aquila, 2 different times it mentions in 2 different places, and probably at Rome as well, it says that they had a church that met in their house. Isn't that amazing? In fact, Aquila is mentioned... Priscilla is mentioned as having the church in her house. I point that out because we're going to go on to the next one here. Oh, I should also point out, as you get back to that one, if you don't mind, Keith, they were considered fellow workers in Christ. They were just, Priscilla was a godly woman of the New Testament. And at one time, the apostles Paul's life was on the line. And they stuck out their own necks to rescue the apostle Paul. Isn't that amazing? Godly women of the New Testament. They're important. Women are important to the Lord as the men are. Let's go on. Okay, now we're back to Lydia here. And I'm going to read this. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. It doesn't say that any men gathered there. It says the Apostle Paul said, I'm figuring that there's going to be somebody out at the river praying. And he goes out there, and what's he find? He finds a group of women that had gathered there to pray. Ladies, prayer is an important thing. You know, we have a great prayer group that meets on Tuesday night. And I really look at that as one of the most important ministries of our church. Because we pray, literally pray for an hour. We don't talk and then pray and include all that as the hour time. We pray for an hour. We pray about some of your needs. We pray about our national needs. We pray for Israel. We pray for other things that come in. And it is important that we have godly people, godly women, who say prayer is significant, prayer is important. Believe me, I'm thinking about one gal right now in South Korea, and she can't come out in the sunlight because she has a disease. And she's in a prayer tower, and people feed prayer requests through the window to her. But she has a ministry where she is praying night and day, kind of like Anna. You know, don't minimize that. God works, I want to say, not because of, but in and through the prayers of his people. Lydia was a prayer warrior. She was a worshiper of God. Yes, indeed. And then going down to verse 15, and when she had her household had been baptized, that is when she when she received the message of the Apostle Paul, she took him home to her house, and her whole house became Christian. And not only that, it appears, if you have judged me faithful in the Lord, come into my house and stay. She prevailed upon us. So the first convert to Philippi, that's where we get the book of Philippians, was this gal here, Lydia. She was a convert met in a prayer meeting. That's amazing. But it also, the first church at Philippi seems to take a place in her house. You know, as the Paul and Silas are soon after this put in prison. And they're singing all night long, and the things shake apart, and they could have escaped, but they didn't. They sat there. The jailer came to Christ. So the jailer came and says, the magistrates say that you can leave now. And Paul said, no way. They've imprisoned Romans without cause, and they're going to have to come release us themselves. And so they came shaking and going, oh man, we're not Romans, and we've been incarcerated Romans. We're in a heap of trouble. Please, please leave. And so Paul says, we'll leave in our good time. And where does he go? He goes to the house of this gal right here, Lydia, the seller of purple in Thyatira, the same Thyatira that's mentioned in the book of Revelation. So he goes to that house, and it says that he talked with the brethren. Why did they mention Lydia there? It was her house that the church met, but the brethren also gathered there in that home. Let's go on to the next one. Nympha. Well, what do you say about her? Colossians 4. I included her because we're studying the book of Colossians. And here, the Apostle Paul writes a little phrase there in Colossians 4:15. He says, greet the brethren in Laodicea. Again, the same church in the book of Revelation. And also Nympha. Maybe that's her. And the church that's in her house. Did you catch that? Priscilla has a church that meets in her house. Lydia has a church that meets in her house. Nympha has a church that meets in her house. John, when he writes his second epistle, he writes to the elect lady in the church that meets in her house. You know, have you ever wondered why is it in the New Testament, oftentimes the guys get the credit, but when it comes right down to it, the places where the church meets is always in the the women's house, the woman, the lady's house, over and over and over. You know, I think it is. We had a meeting in Lois's house yesterday. And, you know, you got to clean, figure out what you're going to do with the dogs. You know, you got to prepare for those meetings. And a lot of people say that's too much trouble. But I will say this. Doing this is something that can count for eternity. These gals are known in the Bible. Why? Because they opened up their homes to receive other Christians. It's important. And, you know, oftentimes we think about a man's home as his castle. I just got this warning. It's only the castle of the man if the wife is the queen. And we live in a kind of a matriarchal system, all right? So, yeah, it's important that we acknowledge that the women are very involved, and certainly in the starting of the church. All the homes seem to be opened up in the woman's home. All right, let's go on. This is Phoebe. Now, she didn't open up her house. It doesn't say that she opened up her house, but she took a message for the Apostle Paul. And look what it says. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant. You've heard the word deaconess, right? So this word that's in the book of Romans is the word that we translate as deaconess. It's the female deacon. Deacon is simply a servant. And Phoebe is one. And she's a female servant. And what did Phoebe do? Well, keep reading. She was part of the church in Caesarea. And thank you, Keith, for correcting my mistake. I had flipped the R and the E around. And he corrected it. Thank you. So she was part of the church in Caesarea, which is near Corinth, okay? And that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and whatever manner she should have need of you. For she herself has also been, catch this, this is what she's known for. She's a helper of many and of myself as well. And so it's surmised that Phoebe probably carried the epistle of Romans to the church at Rome. Because Paul wrote from Corinth and probably looked up Phoebe and said, Phoebe, you're going to Rome? Yeah, I am. Would you take this letter and give it to the people there? And she did. And it's interesting that she is mentioned as being a deaconess of the church. That's an official position. And she has it. Servant of the Lord. Oh, yeah. And then we come to this gal here. Talk about servants. I like her Hebrew name, Tabitha. That's a good Hebrew name. In the Greek, it's called Dorcas. I'm not as happy with that one. But anyway, that's her name in Greek. And she was about, listen to this, abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. What are things that you continually do? This is something that will get you famous with the Lord if you are continually doing works of kindness and charity. That's what she was known for. As you keep on reading down there, it says that Peter arrived. They brought to him the upper room. The widow stood beside her weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So Peter says, okay, get out. I'm going to kneel down and pray with her. And Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. She saw Peter. Okay, didn't correct my mistake here. She was Peter. No, she saw Peter. Why is this dyslexia kind of come out at the worst times? But anyway, look at this, the character of this woman. You know, ladies, what are you known for? These ladies were known for works of kindness and charity and continually doing good. Yeah, it's worth taking note of Tabitha. Let's move on. We've only got a couple more left. So now I want to focus in these gals that we've looked at to this point. It doesn't really reference the mother, does it? They probably were, maybe they were all mothers. I don't know. But now we're going to specifically turn our attention towards ladies that were spoken well of because they were mothers of well-known people in the church. This first gal here, and when he realized, that is Peter, when he was freed from prison, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. Okay, you can also say the church that met in her house. You know, it's tradition holds it that this is the very house that Jesus had his last supper. Now, we know that that house was identified by a man catching a pitcher of water on his head. That was a lady's job. But here's the man, Mary's husband, Queen Mary, you got this one? Mary's husband, carrying the pitcher. Men didn't do that. So Mary was exerting influence, and I don't know if she was demanding, you know, do it or I'll whip you, or if it was, please do it, honey, I really need your help. We'll assume that it was that. But she is the mother of John, who's also called Mark. Now, we read the Gospel of Mark. This is the guy that wrote the Gospel of Mark. He's the guy that went with the Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. He's the guy that the Apostle Paul writes and says, send Mark, he's good for the ministry for me. So here's his mom, Mary. And she is having a prayer meeting in her house, praying for the Apostle Peter. Lord, please be merciful, let him out. And Peter gets out. And where does he go? He goes to the house of Mary. You know the story about Rhonda, or is it Rhoda? You know, she hears the Apostle Peter at the door, and she runs into the people, and he says, hey, Peter's at the door! And they say, you're crazy, you must be his angel. And that was Rhoda. All right, but they were praying together, and Mary, this Mary, was known as the mother of John Mark. Going on, here we go, Lois and Eunice. I had a friend that used to pronounce this Eunice. But I think that's a good reminder of what should be our character. We should be nice. We met in the grocery store with a couple yesterday, or was it the day before? And they had two shopping carts full of stuff. And we had a bucket full of flowers. And they said, you know what? If that's all you got, please go ahead and go ahead of us. I said, that is so great. I said, thank you for being so kind-hearted towards us. And you know, we can do those kind of things wherever we are. We can do a kind deed to somebody. Anyway, we got into a discussion. I said, you know, there's basically two kinds of people in the world. There are people that look out for ways to be kind to others and to do good to others. And there's the other one that are just ornery. And they're looking for ways to be ornery. And so this gal here, she, Eunice, she was probably very good. Eunice was the mother of the guy who was the Apostle Paul's chief disciple. And so they were both Jewish believers. Paul met them on the second missionary journey. But get this, it was Eunice and Lois who taught Timothy, laid the spiritual foundation in his life. And what does it say? They taught him Scripture. Now, today we have our own Bibles. That would be easy. We could just open up to our grandkids and read from the Bible. They didn't have Bibles. How did they know the Scripture in order to teach Timothy? Now, I think the answer is they had often gone to temple, and they had heard the Word, and they said, this is so important, we want to memorize it so we can teach it to our children and our grandkids. And that's what Lois and Eunice are famous for. They taught Timothy. They laid that spiritual foundation that he became the Apostle Paul's great disciple. All right, I think we got to the last one. Last but not least, Mary, the mother of Jesus. Catch that? The mother of Jesus. It is wrong, I think, for us to say the mother of God. I know some people believe that. They say, well, Jesus is the mother of God. No. God has an eternal standing. There is never a time he wasn't. He didn't have a birth date. Jesus did. And Jesus now has an inseparable body with that eternal spirit. And someday, you can either go up and fall on your face before him, or you can give him a hug. I don't know. We're going to be with him for eternity. Maybe at first we start with the latter and we end up with the former. I said that backwards, didn't I? Anyway, I think that the first time we see Jesus, we're going to go, oh, wow, Lord, man, this is amazing. You're too much. And then as we get to know him, like maybe after the first billion years, we'll be so familiar with him, we'll just want to give him a hug. Whatever the case, Mary got to hug him. She was the mother of Jesus, simply a virgin maiden. And yes, Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to the Savior. It's important. That was an issue back in the 40s that had a lot of different churches taking sides. I'm with the side that said Mary was a virgin, but she is not the mother of God. She had a certain spiritual death because as the angel explained God's plan to her, she simply responded, "Be it done unto me in accordance with your word." Have you told God that? Lord, just let me live my life the way you want me to be. And Mary had that kind of position. She is demonstrated as having a trusting relationship with God throughout her life, including she had to endure all kinds of different trials and tribulations and persecution. Mary had to experience that as well as Jesus. She had a hard time being the mother of the Savior. I mean, think about even after he was born. She and Joseph had to flee to Egypt. Why? Because they wanted to kill the baby Jesus. She even at one point experienced a distance with her own son until the cross, when he said, "Woman, look next to you, your son, John, your mother." And John took her in his care and watched over her. Okay, she gave birth to sons and daughters. She wasn't always a virgin. She gave birth to a number of daughters and a couple of sons that wrote Scripture. There's only 9 people who wrote the New Testament, and Mary gave birth to 2 of them, James and Jude. All right, so it appears that she did not turn away from the church that her son Jesus started. Even after Jesus' resurrection, she's with the disciples at Pentecost. She's there. She's in the upper room. And eventually became part of the church in Ephesus. And it should be noted, she was not worshipped in the first century. You know, she was not prayed to in the first century. Those that knew her and knew the Savior, they realized that she was simply a godly woman of the New Testament. And she gave birth to the body of the Savior by a virgin birth. I think that that wraps it up. She is a godly woman and a notable mother of the New Testament. I hope as we've done this study today, you can say, I can see that women have a very significant part in God's church. So I just question you, which one of these ladies do you like the best? You got it outlined there. Put a circle by it. Which one do you say, I need to be more like this one? Put a circle by that one. And let me just say, what do you want to be known for? You say, well, nothing involved in the church. No, you should. You should want to be known for something, because those things that you do for Christ, for God, last for eternity. So let him be your Lord and Savior. Live for him who died for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful that you have called us to be part of your church. And I pray that we can be known as godly members of your church, Lord God. Work in and through our lives. Bring us closer to yourself. May others see in us Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And may we be the kind of people that are continually doing good and helping others. Help us to be bold with our testimony, and help us, Father, to enjoy one another's company, for which we will share eternity because of Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray. Amen.